just want to say a couple of things. And I'm thankful for Pastor's study on John 15. And I think this is where I got this lesson, because as he was going through John 15, I was reading through the life of Saul. And it's interesting how the Bible, specifically in the Old Testament, gives you kind of a big picture view of someone's life, and that person's life and their choices kind of develop. And it kind of gives you it shows you what faith in God looks like when we put our trust in God and we follow that through, and what disobedience to God and how that plays out in a person's life. And I think Saul is a perfect example of the opposite. And as I was praying about what the Lord wanted me to speak about, it really, you know, I think it's always in reference to what I'm reading through. And I was actually going through the book of 1 Samuel as Pastor was speaking about John 15, specifically those first few chapters. And he didn't really touch on the verse that I'm going to be speaking in reference to, but it's part of it. So let me just read John 15 and maybe the first 8 verses, and just to recap, and then we're going to go to the Old Testament. I just want to kind of read through it. It says, John 15, it says, "I am the true vine, and my Father the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine." This is Jesus speaking. "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, as I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Now, this is the verse that I got this message from specifically. This is who the Lord was kind of bringing me to. And verse 6 says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me," this is 7, "if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." And then we're going to finish with 8. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciple." And he continues on this instruction for the disciples. This is the last time he speaks to his disciples before he's taken to the cross. The next chapter as well. And then 17 is the prayer, the high priestly prayer of Jesus to the Father for us, not just the disciples, but everyone who would believe after his death, burial, and resurrection. So, but like I said, I'm very thankful for that study, because really it's the key to understanding that and applying these truths to our life is essential to a fruitful walk with God. And like I said, verse 6 warns us of the danger of not abiding in Jesus. This is clearly illustrated for us in the life of King Saul. And we'll go to 1 Samuel 10 after we pray. Again, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction and the warnings that you give us through your word. They're clearly left for us to study and to read and to be admonished and to be warned. Lord, thank you again for our Lord Jesus, who's the one that wrote the word. He is the word of God. And thank you again for the instruction and the understanding that your Holy Spirit gives. Father, I do pray for this time together as we sit around your word, as we look to you. Lord, we don't want to hear from a man. We want to hear from you. Holy Spirit of God, we do commit this time to you. We pray that you would magnify Jesus, that he would be lifted up. And your word promises that if he's lifted up, that you will draw men unto yourself. And so, Father, we do pray for that. We ask that you would speak to every heart here. You know every need. You know every person here. You know the dilemmas and the trials and the issues that we're going through. You know what it is, Lord, that we need to hear. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak. Speak through your servant. Hide me in the shadow of your wing. And may Jesus be magnified, in whose name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to go to 1 Samuel 10. So I'm just going to read as well a few verses. Just say, this is where Saul is anointed as king, and here in chapter 10. And you know about a soul, he loses his animals. He's still not anointed. He's still a young man. He loses his his donkeys, and then he goes after them. But God is already speaking to Samuel, telling him that Saul is coming and you're going to anoint him king. And so, while all this is going on, here in chapter 10 is where he's actually meets Samuel, and Samuel anoints him and tells him what's going to happen to him. And so let's just read a few verses here. Chapter 10, it says, verse 1, it says, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?" And then he explains to him what's going to happen to him right after he leaves. So he prophesies that this is going to happen to you. You're going to go to the area where there's Philistine, the garrison, and then there's going to be people there, and they're going to prophesy, and then you're going to prophesy, and then you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and then you're going to receive a new heart. He tells him all these things. And verse 6 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee," this is Samuel talking, "and thou shalt prophesy with them," he's speaking about these men that he's going to meet on the way, "and shall be turned into another man." And so this is Samuel speaking to Saul about what's going to happen to him. And it's interesting that he tells him that he's going to prophesy. The only way to prophesy is to receive the Spirit, right? And then he says he's going to be turned into a new man. In verse 9, he says, "And it was so that when he had turned back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart." It reminds me, I think, in Deuteronomy 30, God promises through Moses that he's going to give the children of Israel a new heart. I think this is the closest that we can get to in an Old Testament sense of salvation, of this man having a relationship with God, at least being an initial connection with God, in a sense where it has transformed his heart. So, and my point in that is that this man is being equipped by God to be a king, to be the king of Israel. And so God he doesn't want him to fail. He wants him to completely succeed, and he's giving him everything that he needs to be a good king, to be a good leader. And so King Saul's life reveals the importance of obedience in the life of a believer. How disobedience moves us far from the God-given resources that are ours because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross. I just read it the other day, and in one of the Psalms, it says that he led captivity captive, speaking of the Messiah in the future. And when he did that, he gave gifts unto men. Those gifts are what we're going to be talking about. We're just going to talk about three specific things that we receive as believers, that Saul actually received, to be able to be a successful leader. I'm thankful that specifically in the Old Testament, we get this idea of us a battle, right? It's always David battling the Philistines or the Amalekites, and it's always Joshua coming into the land and gaining ground. It's always a scene, it's an actual physical battle for them. But for us, we have to understand that we're also in a battle. It's a spiritual battle, but that spiritual battle has effects to the world that we live in today. And I think a lot of us are kind of asleep to that. And so because of that, Satan gains ground. Jesus says that the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Well, the violent one is Satan. The Bible says that he was a murderer from the beginning. And if we don't understand that we are in a spiritual battle, and we have resources that God has given us that we can depend on, we can use, then we're gonna be defeated. We're gonna be lost. And I think Saul is a good example of a man who had these resources. He had everything that he needed to conquer the enemy, to become a great king, to lead Israel, to conquer the Philistines, and yet he was a complete failure. You see him there at the end of his life, going to a witch, to a soothsayer, and asking to see Samuel, whom he hadn't seen in years, and just in his own strength, in his own power, trying to get some wisdom, some knowledge, and not going to God. The Bible says that God departed from him. That's a really, really sad statement there in the Bible. But let's continue on. I'm getting ahead of myself. You say, so as I said, when I just read it, it says Saul receives a new heart. So he's given that heart for God. That's not something that he was missing. It's not something that he didn't have. God gave him that desire for God. I do believe that that was something that he wanted to do. He wanted to do the battle with the enemy and defeat the enemy for the Lord. But somewhere down the line, he lost that sense of direction, that guidance that the Lord was the focus and not just the battle in itself. And so we see that in 1 Samuel 10:9, it says it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, I just read it, God gave him another heart. And so God gives him another heart. So it's a desire to do the work of the Lord, to follow after God. And so, but not only that, he also receives the Holy Spirit. In 1 Samuel 10:6, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. So the Holy Spirit comes upon him because he needed the Spirit of God to do the work of God. It's something that we have to understand, even as believers. When going back to John 15, right? He says, he's the vine, we're the branches, and apart from him, we can do nothing. It's his Spirit in filling us and empowering us to live the life that pleases God, that brings God glory. And so that's the plan for God, of God for us, that the Holy Spirit empowers us to live the life that pleases God. That's the only way to do it. We can't please God any other way. We can't do it in our own strength, in our own ability. And so it's only through the Spirit of God, because it's only through Christ, really. It's the Spirit of Christ that does it. And so we see that he receives the Holy Spirit because he desperately needs the Holy Spirit to be able to fight the battles of the Lord. So do we. We need the Spirit of God to be able to fight this battle. The Bible says that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're not fighting each other. We're not even fighting unbelievers. We're fighting these principalities, these powers, these thrones, and dominions that are influencing these people that sometimes we get angry with, we get upset with. But that's Satan seeking to get us, you know, looking at the wrong thing. And so really our battle really is on our knees, because we can't even see these principalities. We can't even see these powers. So only God, who's already defeated them through Christ, only Christ himself, who's seated at the right hand of the Father, who's seated above all these principalities, can defeat them and can tear down whatever strongholds they're seeking to build in our lives, in the life of family members, in the life of a city, in the life of a nation. And so that's the only way, is through prayer, really. And so we see that Saul receives the Holy Spirit. But not only that, in 1 Samuel 10:26, and let me just read it, he receives something else. In 26, it says, and Saul also went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. He also received a band of men. He received a group of people that would help him to be able to fight the battles of God. He wasn't going to do it by himself. He couldn't do it by himself. And so God here is equipping this man to be able to fight the battles of the Lord. It's the same thing with us. We are equipped with that. We're placed in a body. We're placed in the church. We're not just supposed to be doing these things on our own, by ourselves. The first thing that happened in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned is he brought division. That sin brought division between Adam and Eve. And God's been seeking to bring the family back together again. And that family, when he starts with Abraham, he's building a family. When he blesses David, he's using his family to bring forth the Messiah. When he builds his church, right, there in Acts 2, the first thing is the believers are baptized, and the Bible says that they're added into the church, into the ecclesia, into the called out ones, into those that are called out to the church itself. And so that's what God does. Just like he equipped Saul with a group of people to help them fight the battles of the Lord, so are we. With the body of believers, we're put into his Jesus Christ body to be able to do the work of the ministry, to be able to be to edify. I think 1 Corinthians 12 talks about that, how there's all these different gifts. I mean, it's it's a, I've never, I really, sadly, I've never seen that, at least in the Western church. But it's a beautiful picture there in 1 Corinthians 12, where there is so many people just with these gifts, spiritual gifts, where there's a teacher, there's someone that is preaching, and there's someone that's praying, and there's someone that everyone has a spiritual gifts, and they're working together as one body, building up the church and edifying everyone else. And so there's no lack because everyone has something to give towards the body. And so that's the equipment. I think of just reading through, like I said, I'm going through Samuel. And one of the things that the Bible takes time is to show you David's mighty men, and it tells you about their feats. And this man did this. And he killed a lion in a thing by himself with his bare hands. And this guy killed 100 men with an axe gold or something like that. And it just shows you all these mighty men that David had. And David was equipped with these men. Him too, the Bible says, that there's people that God impacts and touches so that they follow David. In fact, there's a beautiful verse there in the Bible where these men come to him. I can't tell you specifically, but these men come to him, and David confronts him, said, "Why are you here?" And the men, one of them prophesies, and he says, "Thine are we, David." And it's an incredible, it's a beautiful picture of these men who God has touched to give themselves to David because they knew that he is following God. And so that's the beautiful picture. So we see that Saul was given everything that he needed to be able to fight the battles of the Lord and win. And so we see, but Saul also had Samuel, and I think Samuel represents the word of God. Samuel, it was the word of God to Saul. And so whenever, and I think it's one of the reasons why eventually he was separated from Saul after Saul was disobedient. And so the question is, how can someone who has so much provision and potential fail? Because really, sadly, Saul's life is a failure, and God begins to use him not positively but negatively. He still uses him, but he uses him in the life of David to make David a good leader. It's an interesting contrast that we see as Saul becomes further, as he moves further and further from God. God uses Saul to move David closer and closer to the Lord. It's an incredible picture when you start seeing these things, how God is working and using even Saul for his glory. And so we see that. But really, there's only one word, and we see that in Saul's life. It's disobedience. And so you have this all this resources available to you, and yet the only thing that was a failure was that this man was disobedient to God. And I think part of it is, and I think the reason for the title of this message, Trust and Obey, was I don't know when it happened. I think at the beginning he did trust God, but for you to obey someone, you have to be able to trust them. And I think, and it also happens to us, and I know it's happened to me, that if I'm not drawing close to God and I'm not seeking God, if I'm not in God's word, then eventually Satan uses that in my life for me not to trust God. And so if I can't trust him, then I can't obey him. And somewhere down the line, Saul got to that point where he couldn't trust God and he refused to obey him. And so that's it. Whatever happened, I'm not saying that that's exactly what happened, but that may have been what happened, because we can't trust someone that we can't obey someone that we don't trust. And so so here in Samuel, let's go to 1 Samuel 13. And this is the first time he basically sins. And 1 Samuel 13. Yeah, 13:3. I'm sorry. Just get to that. And let me just start from there. And Saul reigned 1 year. And when he had reigned 2 years, think about it. He just began his reign. This is a year. Within a year of his enthronement, within a year of his anointing, He's reigning 1 year. And he says, when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah and Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. So he has a specific group of people, and then he feels he doesn't need the rest of them, so he sends them to their tent. Okay? Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Gibeah, and the Philistines heard of it, and Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard, saying that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that was actually Jonathan, but you know, Saul is Saul's son. And that Israel also had an abomination with the Philistines. So the Philistines were upset. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. So this is the picture. Okay. And then what happens is the Philistines are gathering together, and all these things are happening. And it seems like the people are waiting for Samuel, right? He's waiting for the word of God for God to direct them what to do. And I guess Saul sees that the people are kind of antsy, and it seems like they're about to disband. So he decides that he's going to do a sacrifice for the Lord, and then he's going to do this thing. And I think what happens is it's not necessarily the sacrifice, but he wasn't willing to wait for Samuel and to hear what God had to say about the battle. One of the things that's different between Saul and David is that you really see David inquiring of the Lord. It's like every time he goes to battle, right before he goes to a battle, he goes, David inquired of the Lord, and God provided him, I think it was Abiathar, one of the priests that was, that's another interesting story, that one of the priests that was in a specific town that Saul ultimately wound up killing all of the priests, and this priest was able to escape and ran to David, and he became David's seer, David's prophet, really. And he would tell David, and whenever David wanted to hear from the Lord, he had this man that was with him running away from Saul that would inquire the Lord for him. That's also a beautiful picture of God, you know, going with David. And so we see that picture that this man is not willing to wait for the word of the Lord like David. David always inquired of the Lord before he went to battle. And so what happens if he's leading the armies of the Lord, and he's not willing to wait and listen to the Lord, then God can't use him. It's impossible for God to do what he needs to do unless the person that he has assigned to be his ambassador, his worker, is going to do what he tells him to do. It's a bad situation. It's like God telling Moses that he's going to bring him into Egypt, but then when Moses gets there, he does something completely different. Or he just doesn't go at all. You have to do what the Lord calls you to do, or else, you know, you're not going to, or like Joshua, right? Joshua, you know, the Lord gives him these instructions about going around the city. And he's like, well, you know, it's kind of like, that's too much. I'll just go around the city one time, and then maybe I'll do it that seventh day, and then I'll do it however I want. It can't be happened. God would have removed Joshua and would have picked someone else. Someone that will listen to him. But we do. I do that all the time. I feel the Holy Spirit directing me and guiding me to do that. And I decide, well, you know, let's just, you know, I'll do it. I'll do it when I want to, or when I get a chance to it. That's not what God desires. And that's why we wind up really being defeated by the enemy. The enemy is the only one that wins when we do things like that. God calls us to do these things when he calls us to do them, and obedience is really the key. And so here we see the first time where he disobeys God, or at least he doesn't seek God's counsel for direction to how to fight the Philistines, because he's desperate. You know, he sees the things that are going on in the situation, and he does make excuses, but at the end of the day, it's disobedience. And then we see the second one here. Then the second one is, he does obey, but it's partial obedience. Again, we do that all the time. I do that all the time as well. You know, the Holy Spirit asks me to do something, and I do it, but I do it, you know, when it's convenient for me, or if it coincides with my schedule, or if you know, if I can fit it into my whatever, then I'll do it. And that's also disobedience. And we see it in the life of Saul, and we say, yeah, you know, he you disobey God, but we do the same thing. And so here we see that as God is calling him to, he wants him to be a leader. He wants him to be a successful leader, but he can't be a successful leader because he can't see what's going to happen. He can't see the battle. It's like Gideon, right? Gideon was told how to defeat these enemies. And if he had done it any other way, it wouldn't work because God knows what's going to happen. God is the one that sees the future. If we can't, I mean, I know I do this myself. We can't reinvent the wheel. God has set a specific way for a Christian to be saved, to be developed, and to grow. If we try to do it on our own way, or try to reimagine it, however we think that we are, I know that's the American way. We have to redo everything. We have to reimagine everything. You know, we reinvent the wheel every couple of years, but that's not the way that God works. God desires obedience. That's how it works. He knows the future. He knows what's coming. If we think we know better than God, then we're foolish, and really he can't use us. And so this is Saul's problem. And so what happens? So he chose partial obedience. We know that God tells him to fight the Amalekites, and he's supposed to kill King Agag, and they do kill a lot of people, mostly the men, but they save some of the cattle and they don't kill the king himself. So actually Samuel is the one that has to actually do it. And so you see that it was a convenience because he probably saw all the cattle and he was like, well, you know, it's kind of a waste. Why kill it all? You know, it reminds me of what happened with Achan, right? In Joshua, and how many lives were lost because this man decided to keep this Babylonian garment, right? Because it was probably a beautiful garment. It probably had a lot of gold. It probably looked really good. It probably could have, you know, been used by him, or he could have melted it down, whatever excuse he used to use it. But that's the thing. It was disobedience. He didn't completely do what God wanted him to do. And you know what happens, you know, in the book of Esther, right? The person that ultimately is the one that's seeking to kill the Jews was an Agagite, right? And so God knew the future. God knew what was coming. All that could have been avoided if Saul would have done what he was told to do. Going back to looking to God and doing what God calls us to do. You know, it's going back to what I said before. God is he knows everything. He knows what's coming for our families. He knows what's coming for our nation, for our city. And if we look to him, he will prepare us. He will be more prepared than anybody that's, you know, they call them these preppers that are, you know, have these barns and they have all this stuff prepped ready for a zombie apocalypse, you know, all that stuff. No, God will prepare us for the real thing, for that, you know, for the things that are truly coming ahead. But we have to look to him, and then we have to obey him, because we can look to him and it could be revealed. But then, you know, okay, well, you know, sounds crazy, Lord. You know, I don't want to do that. But if that's what the Lord wants us to do, the Holy Spirit will reveal that to us, and we should walk in obedience. And so we see that, and then we see that the ground grade. I'm not going to really focus on it because we only need to have a few minutes here. I won't speak too long. But here we see that he chose partial obedience. So what happens? As he disobeys, then you see this downgrade. He begins to kind of, first he's separated from the word of God. First thing is that Samuel doesn't speak to him anymore. So he's removed from the word of God. And so in Samuel 15:35, it says, and Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. So it's a sad situation. So he's separated from the word of God. You know, that happens to us as well. You know, it's one of the biggest struggles, I think, in my life is to read the Bible every day. You know, you'll never, ever get to the point where it's just, you know, it's routine. It's something every day. It's always a struggle for me. Thankfully, you know, it's been pretty good. And my wife keeps me accountable and my family. I'm thankful for that. And the people that I minister to, like Ed and Jeffrey, they keep me accountable as well. But I try to keep myself accountable with them. But the idea is that it's not an easy thing. And so first thing that happens is we're separated from the word of God. And He is just like Saul was. Then we're also separated from the Spirit of God. 1 Samuel 16:4, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. That's a sad thing. Now, we're never going to lose the Holy Spirit, but I know Pastor did a whole thing about grieving the Holy Spirit, about, you know, doing things and disobeying the Holy Spirit. Basically, that's what happens. We begin to walk in disobedience and we grieve the Spirit. And then, you know, it's just so much that the Holy Spirit is going to speak to us before he realizes we're not going to listen, that we're not going to obey. So he moves on. You know, he's going to move on to someone until we repent. I mean, it's easy to go back to it, and we're going to talk about that. It's easy to go and repent and ask the Lord to speak to us again, but we have to take those steps of repentance and faith. You know, but David talks about that in Psalm 51, but the New Testament is full of that as well. And so then he's separated from the people of God. In 1 Samuel 22:8, Saul starts losing his mind, really, and he assumes that everyone's against him. His son Jonathan is not against him, but he knows that Saul is not right in attacking David. And so what happens is that, you know, Jonathan is trying to bring them together again. And so, but then he also says, oh, you know, everybody is against him. And he's telling them, like, you know, David's not going to buy you lands. He's not going to give you lands. He's not going to give you this. And he's basically being isolated. And isolating himself from everyone, and everyone is—it seems to him, at least—that everyone is attacking him. And this is what happens to us as well. You know, one of the first things that happens to us is that we get angry at somebody in church, and then we stop coming to church, we stop being around other believers, we isolate ourselves, we separate ourselves from others for whatever reason. But that's basically the enemy. A lot of it is just fiery darts from the enemy, because he knows if he can isolate us, you know, he can make us ineffective. If he makes us ineffective, then, you know, he wins. He wins. You're just, you know, a lone soul, you know, thinking everything is against me. And you'll be just like Saul, thinking everybody is against you, where people are just, you know, are just trying to be a help to you, an encouragement to you. So we see that. So even in our lives, we can be separated from other believers. Sometimes, you know, it's always wrong to separate, because that's what God does. God brings us, unites us into a family. We're built into a family. We're brought into a family of believers, because, you know, we're not ourselves. We belong to Christ, and Christ does what he wants with his body. At least he should do what he wants with his body, with his believers, with his children. You know, Paul always considers, even Peter and the disciples always considered themselves bond slaves of Christ. You know, we don't consider ourselves bond slaves. You know, we'll take God's advice, but we're not his servants. We're not his slaves. But really, that's what we are. When we call him Lord, right? I think everyone here has accepted Christ as their Savior. It's not just their Savior, it's their Lord and Savior. I know I did. Now, when I did it, I didn't understand the enormity of it, but I think it's something that we definitely need to contemplate. And I think the dying of self really means that we belong to him, and our lives are not our own. That's very important. Yeah. And I said, when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we receive all that we need to live a life that pleases God. All these resources, as I said, that verse, that he led captivity captive and he gives gifts unto men. When Jesus is seated on the throne, Peter says that the fact that you receive the Holy Spirit means that he's up there, means that he's seated at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit that you receive means that he has the power to give it, because he's God and he's there to send his Spirit. So that's the proof of his authority, the Spirit that we receive. And then the proof of his authority is the body growing, the church. The whole book of Acts is the church growing. It's in leaps and bounds and people going out. And so Jesus takes residence in our hearts through the gift of his Holy Spirit. It's his Holy Spirit. It's God. I don't want to assume that everyone here has accepted Christ as their Savior. But really, none of this applies to you if you've never given your life to Christ, if you've never claimed him as your Lord, if you've never realized that his sacrifice on the cross is the only reason, really, for your life, for your salvation. and for your eternal life. He's the only one that can give eternal life, right? Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father. No man comes unto God but by him. You know, and that's the truth. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, I urge you to do that. Please do that. And those people that are maybe hearing on the radio, because these resources that I'm talking about only come through Christ, only come through that salvation. When Saul receives that new heart, he receives that heart because he realizes that God is bigger than himself and God has called him to be king. Somewhere down the line, he lost that vision, but he had a vision to serve God and to honor God. I do believe that. And it happens to us as well. I know it's happened to me. You know, we can lose sight of the goal. That's why we're continually admonished. I know Paul does. Fight the good fight. Contend for the faith. See whether or not you're in the faith. These things are repeated over and over again. Because we don't want to fool ourselves into thinking that we're saved when we're not. We don't want to fool ourselves into thinking that we're believers if we're not. We don't want to fool ourselves into thinking that we have given our lives to Christ when we have it. And so that's the urging. And so we are baptized into a community of believers. That's his family, which helps us develop and grow. That's really the purpose. There in the book of Acts, the Christians gather together every day and they begin to grow. Imagine these 12 disciples having, 3,000 people saved. And how are we going to teach them? They were busy every day going from house to house teaching these people. Just like Jesus poured his life into them, they realized that same teaching, they began to pour their lives into other people. And that's why the church grew so much. Nowadays, we have so many things going on in our lives that we don't have time to be disciple. We don't have time to disciple others. We have time for everything else, but always for when it comes to the things of the Lord, we have no time for that. And so, but we're baptized into that community. That potential is there. And then we have the Word of God, the Scriptures, that gives us wisdom to develop the mind of Christ. That's the sad part about the Christianity in our Western society, is that most people don't study or read the Bible enough to develop that mind of Christ. We don't do it, myself included. That's what God is trying to develop in us. It doesn't just come by osmosis or by proxy. To develop the mind of Christ, you have to be in the Word of God. And you have to be depending upon the Holy Spirit to teach you and instruct you. Again, we have every resource that we need. And these are just three. I focus on these three specifically, but there's so much more that the Holy Spirit and God has for us to be able to have victory. Jesus says that the gates of hell won't stand against us. Most of the time we're running. We're running from the devil. And so how do you get back on track? And you ask God to forgive you for your disobedience, plain and simple. I have to do that every day, tell you the truth. There's times, but God does forgive. You ask him to forgive you, and then you begin to walk in obedience. Believe that God has a plan and trust him. That's the thing. Believe that he has a plan for you. He does. He has a plan for all of us. Our sanctification, if anything, that's the main plan, is our sanctification. And then trust him, right? Trust and obey. That's the name of this message. And then obey that plan as is revealed in his word. The plan doesn't just come, again, by osmosis. You have to get in the word of God. You have to learn to hear the voice of God and the Holy Spirit. That takes diligence. That takes study. That takes meditation. That takes silence. That's the hardest thing in our Western society today, is silence. Meditation and silence. Because I could be on my phone from the 5 a.m. in the morning till I hit the bed and everything in between, with text messages, YouTube, and all these other things. And that Satan has purposely done that so that we will be distracted. And there's times that, we can be on our phones or we can be on television, watching movies, whatever it is, and not once be in the Word of God and be entertained all day and distracted. And it's, all it is distraction. And so obey that plan as it's revealed in his word. And then take full advantage of the resources available to us from God. We have incredible resources. The Bible continues to show, reveal those to us. I just named three specific ones, but there's so many more. But just to reiterate those three specific ones, we have the Word of God, we have the Spirit of God, and we have the body of Christ. Those are the main ones that I'm emphasizing here today, but there's so many more. Because God wants us to succeed. He does. But without obedience, there is no success. Without hearing God's voice and seeking his face, there's no success. It's only defeat. As Satan will divide us. He will separate us from each other. He will separate us from the Holy Spirit. And then he will get us to not read the Word of God. Those are the three main things we're saying. Those are the basics of the Christian life. And those usually are the ones that we falter in.